Look at 1 John chapter 1. We got more than one John in the church. We got a 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. Everybody wants to be a John. Got one, I know tonight. 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, 4. All right, here we go. John. We've been studying John on Wednesday night, but we've been reading the Gospel of John and studying it. Now we're at the epistles, what they call epistles, 1st, 2nd, 3rd epistles, and they're a little bit different, obviously, in their makeup. Of course, John, the long Gospel, is presenting Jesus' life, and we've been studying through that, and we're about the 8th chapter of that, and it's been a good study for me. I hope for you they've been coming. But in the epistles of John, and of course, he wrote Revelation. We know what that's about, but in the epistles of John, it's a little bit not harder, but of a little bit different, what I want to call flavor, in regards to the Gospel of John. Jesus presents, or John presents Jesus as the Son of God, and he wrote that you might believe, and he expounds upon that as he chronicles the life of Jesus, and those miracles are a big part of that study. And of course, Revelation is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And the Gospels of John, at least the first epistle of John, there's a couple of areas that John's writing about and writing for, the purpose of, first of all, he talks about fellowship. We're going to be talking about fellowship tonight. And the reason he deals with that is to kind of lay a foundation for the fact that, of course, in that day there was those who had crept in the church, or even at that time began to creep into the fellowship, who did not believe in the deity of Christ, who did not believe in some of the basic Bible doctrines. There were a group you may have heard of called the Gnostics, and John was certainly writing to combat that heresy as it invaded the church, and it has not left the church. It's still a threat. You know, we cannot control what comes from without toward us, the different isms and asms and things of that nature. We don't have to necessarily know everything that everybody believes. You know, people sometimes get infatuated with and perhaps a little intrigued with what does this group and that group and things of that nature. And certainly it doesn't hurt to kind of know some of the doctrines of these other denominations and other religions. But the best way to be prepared is not to study their doctrine, but to know yours, to know what you believe, so that when you hear these things, and if you're like me, you run into it all the time. I heard it just in the last 2 or 3 days. The guy was telling me where he went to church. Wasn't a Baptist church. And I heard him, he was talking to somebody, and I was right there. We was in the context of about 10 people, and he went to a different kind of church, and he was telling among the group there that, you know, we're all trying to get to the same place. Boy, it just unnerves me. But I was amongst people I had to be civilized, and I couldn't jump out and just really lay it on him. We're all trying to get to the same place, and this. And of course, I wasn't really in a position. That's not always the best time to do it when you're in a setting like that, to say, yeah, we're trying to get to the same place. I'll tell you how you can get there. I'll tell you who you can get there through. Of course, like I said, when you're in a setting like that with a bunch of lost folks and family and things like that, you don't want to stir up the fur at that time. Best time to do is just stare them out to the side. When you get them alone, hey, you can share your truth. But we need to know what we believe so we see that and we'll know that. But it's not really so much doctrine, although it is somewhat doctrine tonight. When we look at John's writing, the first three verses, and we'll get to the verse there, and that verse 3 that I really want to bear down in and start on tonight, and this is John 1:1. It says, that which was from the beginning. Now, that's always a familiar term for John. He likes to use that word beginning. Which we have heard, and which we have seen with our eyes, and which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. I like the way that John's so descriptive of how he and the disciples were with Jesus, and he's talking about Jesus. They had seen him with their own eyes. They had heard him with their own ears. They had looked upon him. The word looked upon there has the idea of gazing on something. You ever looked at something and just didn't take you off of it? I mean, you kind of looked at it, and then you kind of turned over and you looked at it, and you looked at it. You looked it up and down and in and out. That's exactly what John's saying. He said, we've looked at him. We've looked him inside and out. And our hands have handled him of the word of life. Of course, he's talking about Jesus. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it. And we bear witness and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. Of course, he's talking about Jesus there being manifested in the flesh, how he walked among them. He was a witness to them, and they become witnesses of him. Verse 3, those where we'd like to get. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you. And that's the only reason to hear it and be experienced to it is to declare it. He didn't say, I'm debating this with you. I'm presenting it to you. He says, when you make a declaration, it's without any reservation. I declare this. And that's what John says we can do. He says, I declare this unto you, and this is it, that ye also, and he's writing, of course, to early Christians, also have fellowship with us. And of course, he's talking about the apostles there. And truly, and I like the way he used truly. That's just kind of a synonym that Jesus kind of reminds me of Jesus, truly, truly. Truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So John writes this first part, at least to lay this foundation down. We can have fellowship with one another because we have fellowship with Jesus. Let's pray. Father, I love you and thank you for the clarity of your word and for the opportunity to try to declare it tonight, Lord. Not my words, but yours. And Father, we know that sometimes we fumble and we don't do all that we could do as well as we could. But Lord, we know your word is faithful, and Lord, your word is true, and Lord, your spirit is. And I pray you'll take our humble efforts tonight to preach your word and to proclaim that we believe you've called us to do, Lord, and we desire to do it and find joy in it. But at the same time, Lord, it's with great reliance upon you, Lord, that we do. As we stand before men and women, Lord, to declare the unsearchable riches of your glory and the everlasting life in Jesus Christ, and to lead men and women to a saving knowledge of Jesus. May we be clear in that. May your spirit anoint the word as it goes forth. And teach us, Lord, as you said you would, your sweet spirit. Teach us thy truths, that thy people may rejoice in it tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I talked about verse 3. That's what I want to talk about tonight. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. And I want to talk to you tonight about the tests of fellowship. And that's what John gives us. You know, John, 1 John, about the first two or three chapters, is a good way to kind of, you know, check your case. You know, every once in a while you go along doing something and you kind of wonder how you're doing. You kind of stop and check up. Well, John gives us some things that we can check as to our fellowship with the Lord. Now, if you're saved, and let me go ahead and throw this out, and as you're Baptist, you know this is true. You believe this if you're Baptist. If you're not, you're not Baptist. We believe you're saved by grace, okay? You're saved by faith. You haven't done anything. You can't merit it. You don't deserve it. We deserve to go to hell. We know that. We can't be saved except by Jesus Christ. If that has happened in your life, first of all, you've got a relationship. You've been born again. You've been brought in the family of God. To as many as received him, to them he gave the power, becomes the Son of God. If you are saved tonight, you've got the relationship, okay? You're born in just as much as any of you that's got kids. Or you're a kid yourself. You were born in a family. I assume everyone I'm looking at that was born physically. So you've got a relationship. Now, you will never leave that. I don't know who your mom and dad is, but they'll always be your mom and dad. When they die, they're still your mom and dad. When you die, you're still your children's parents. You've got a relationship. But John says, my need to write is concerning your fellowship, not your relationship, okay? You build on the relationship. It's a foundation, the fellowship. And he says, it's important that you have fellowship with us and with the Father and the Son. In fact, you can't have one. You can't have fellowship one with another without fellowship with the Father and Son. That is truly, that's why not everybody in the church can truly fellowship, okay? I'm not just talking about our church. I'm talking about in the church in general. It applies to our church too. Not everybody in the true sense of fellowship can do that in the church because not everyone is saved. Amen. I've rebaptized people since I've been here. People that thought they were saved or were not saved, but then when they got older, they understood they weren't, and they got saved. So they weren't saved when they got baptized, but they went along as a church member, perhaps for a long time. They could not truly have the fellowship of the Spirit. Now, they may have joined in the service, and they may have sung, and they may have taught Sunday school, might have done all that, but they didn't truly fit in and enjoy the fellowship with the Father and with his children. They cannot truly sing. I was looking up a while ago. I think it's 333 in the hymn book. Leaning on the everlasting arms. You know how it starts? What a fellowship. What a joy divine. Leaning on the everlasting. See, if you're not saved, you haven't leaned on those everlasting arms like a true believer has. There's a relationship there. And that being said, John knew that with the heresies that were threatening the fellowship and the fact that just plain old tares among wheat and goats among the sheep, just part of the territory, it goes along with it. It's kind of the lay of the land that you're going to have both mixed in the church. So in order for the fellowship to truly be pure and genuine, what are some markers that John gives us? Well, I think the first one he gives us is in chapter 3 that I'd like to look at. And we're going to kind of skip around a little bit in this book, but we're going to move over to chapter 3 for the first test, I guess you'd say. So sharpen your spiritual pencils and don't look on anyone else's paper. And this is 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 through 3. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knows us not because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. That's not something you're working on. That's not something I'm looking forward to. It's not something that's going to happen in the future. John declares present tense. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. But verse 3 is the point that I want to get to. And every man... And, of course, he's talking about Christians, anybody that's saved. That's who the every man applies to. Every man that has this hope. Now, that don't mean that they hope that they're saved. This don't mean that they hope that they'll make it to the end. This hope is a surety. It's as firm as God is. If you have that hope in Christ, he says, everyone that has that hope purifies. Look at the word, purifies himself even as he. Who's he? He is pure. First checkpoint on my fellowship with Jesus is how do I conduct myself down here in view of his coming? In view of his coming. Now, that's what he's talking about in verse 1 and 2. He talks about when the Lord comes back, when he appears in verse 2. We know where the sons of God does not yet appear what we'd be like, but we know when he shall appear we'll be like him. Of course, we can read 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we read 1 Corinthians 15. We read about when the Lord comes back and the change that takes place and all that kind of stuff. We know that being true. He says, now, if you're saved and that you're looking forward to that, and that's going to be the next great event, and I say that as I've said so many times, whenever we go to the cemetery to lay someone's body to the earth, I say the next great event we're looking forward to is the rapture. The next great event, I think, on God's timetable, his big clock calendar, is the trumpet of the Lord's going to sound, the dead in Christ are going to rise. So those believers out there, that's what we're committing that body to. We're looking forward to that time. He says, in light of that, if that is in your future and if that is what you have looked forward to, how do you conduct yourself in light of that? He says it ought to be good. Verse 3. Every man that has this hope in him purifies himself. That means he separates himself from sin in light of what's to happen. I've heard it used in different ways. I remember I heard Adrian Rogers preach a sermon one time. He talked about how we should conduct ourselves in this world. And some of the questions he used or some of the examples he used is this what I would want to be doing if Jesus come tonight? If Jesus come right now, are you doing what you'd want to be doing? I think so. Yeah, it'd be good. Is this where I want to be if Jesus were to come? Is this what I want to be thinking when Jesus comes? Is this what I want to be planning? Or just on you had a list of questions to ask yourself. You know, sometimes if you can get that locked in your head, when you get into an iffy scenario, okay, you kind of get into one of those gray areas, one of those places where I don't know. Well, Jesus, if you come, can I glorify you in doing it by being here? Amen. Amen. There's a lot of places that kind of iffy. And you have to really pray about being in those positions about if the Lord comes. Do you want to be doing that? Do you want to be there? Do you want to be thinking that? Do you want to be saying that? Of course, I know we can't be perfect, but it's just something to help us understand that we need to purify ourselves in light of that coming. We don't know how much longer we got till that's going to happen. See, his purpose, you know, he gives us the purpose, so we know that's certainly a consideration in the Lord's plan, because he says in Romans 8:29, For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. He did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. In other words, just fall in line with what God's already predestined you. Amen? You come to the right road and the wrong road, you always take the right road because you're predestined for it. Now, I didn't say you always would. I'm saying that it's God's plan for you to do that. God's plan for me to do that. But in light of the fact that the rapture could come at any time, and a few years ago, maybe many years now, I don't hear it much anymore. Remember when we used to hear WWJD and they had the bracelets and people wore necklaces and had it scribed on their wrist and all over shirts? WWJD. That's a good little thing. WWJD. What would Jesus do? And I always thought when I saw that, well, what did he do? Amen. What would he do? He told us in here. I don't know what it was, but I can tell you what he did. He did the right thing. Amen. He always served the Father. He always did what the Father revealed to him. We read that in John in our Wednesday night studies. What would Jesus do? And you know, if you use that little acronym or some other to say, well, can I glorify God in doing this? Amen. You're tempted to sit home on Sunday morning. He said, well, I just think I will today. I think I'll just sit here. I'm fine. I'm not sick. I just don't feel like going to church today. Big deal. Can I glorify? Will you get praise from this God? Well, let's be a witness for you. Will you be able to reward me in heaven for that? Now, I'm just using this as a very absurd, easy example to see. You had to plug in your own illustration or your own application. Can I glorify you in doing that? Or on the other hand, you're tempted to do something, you get about to do it, say, well, Lord, can you get any glory out of this? You know, are you honored by me taking this in my body or giving my money toward this or raising my voice to support that or whatever? How do I conduct myself in view of his second coming? Well, every man that has that hope in them, and they only, purify themselves even as he's pure. You know what kind of church he's coming to get? A pure church. Now, they're not pure in the flesh, but pure in spirit. And he's coming to get a living church, and those that are living will go. Those that are alive in Christ will go. Paul said, the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which remain. He don't mean we being everybody in the world. He's talking about born again, God-fearing, God-loving people will be changed in the twinkling of an eye. And you got to fit the mold. You got to fit that description. The night is coming. Work for the night is coming. Secondly, I think 1 John 3, 6 and 9, and we can look at some other verses, but here in 1 John, let's read verse 6 and 9 in that same chapter if you're still there. Chapter 3, verse 6 says, whosoever abides in him sinneth not. Uh-oh, that's tough. Whosoever sinneth not hath not seen him, neither know him. Verse 9 says, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he's born of God. Anybody ever sin? Anybody sin today? Somebody might have sinned today. If you did, you're in bad shape. Amen? Second point. Here's what John says in those verses. Do I continually? Do I habitually? Is it my nature to dwell in sin? That's what he's saying. He used verse 6 and 9 not to say that you're going to be perfect in the flesh, not to say that you'll never sin again, but that we have been made righteous in our spirits in Christ, and that old things pass away. Behold, all things become new, and sin should no longer and will not dominate our life anymore if we're truly saved. I believe that. And obviously you do too, because as far as I know about you folks, I don't know if you're sinning. I don't know any of y'all that sin. I hadn't seen you sin. I don't know what you say or where you go or what you do. As far as I know, if you sin, it's inside, I guess. I don't know. But I'm just saying, if there is less sin, it's because we are saved, we're born again, we've been changed, and that sanctification process, that in light of His second coming, we give ourselves to God. Old things are passing away, old sins, old ways are passing away, all things become new. And I guarantee you, I have baptized a whole bunch of folks that ain't changed. I'm sorry. I did the best I could. I took them as far under as you could go. I didn't leave a wet thread on them. If that's what did it, I did my part. But I just don't think it took. I think it takes more than that water. I think it takes more than shaking my hand, joining this church. I think it takes what God says it takes. You have got to have a revolutionary, life-changing, I'm talking about an experience like you ain't never had when you meet Jesus. And if you met Jesus and you still live like the devil, for the devil, and with the devil, I'd check on that acquaintance. He says in chapter 5, verse 18, same book, "We know that whosoever is born of God sins not, but he that is begotten of God keeps himself, and that wicked one touches him not." Now again, people take that at first value and they say, King James Version says you just don't sin. Well, you got to know a little bit more than that about it. You got to put it in context of the whole Bible, every doctrine in the Bible, and the doctrine of the security of the believer and the doctrine of the security of the saints certainly does not support that doctrine. But also, if you do a little bit more in-depth research, and there are those that do that for us, they know the Greek language, they know the original language, they know some of the tenses and phrases that the word sins less, it has a continuous action to it. It's not talking about a point action sin, it's talking about over a matter of time. That as old things pass away, behold, all things come new. I'd say, not knowing everybody perfectly, that you have changed more like Jesus if you're saved than the day you were saved, okay? If the day you were saved, you were born in the kingdom of God as an infant, and let's say you didn't go to church or just dabbled in it, I'm sure that's changed. You had a Bible, but you didn't really study it. You didn't really pray. You never shared your faith. You didn't love. You didn't forgive. You didn't serve. Then after you got saved, you started growing into those things. You got in a church, and that gave you the avenue to do those things. A lot of those things happen through the church. That's why the church is so important. The avenue to serve through the believers and have fellowship one with another. That happened. You did not continually. I tell you, a person that continually dwells in sin, they don't come back to church. They don't. I baptized a man since I've been here in the last 19 years. Fell out. Went to him, asked about it. Strange. Person gets baptized and will never come back. That's strange to me. So I just found out. I want to know why. You know, preacher shows up. Hey, preacher, I just ain't wanting to go to church. I said, well, how you argue that? I just didn't want to go to church. Well, I know you accepted Christ, and you repent of sin, and you've been born again, and you've come under the lordship of Christ, and you've been bought lock, stock, and barrel, and it's all His and none of yours, and you're supposed to have lost your will and gained His and all that, but I just ain't. Amen? I didn't feel like arguing. It's hot. I just said, let me pray. I'm gone. Didn't argue. Didn't throw the book on him. Just let him lay with it. You think I'm going to change that? 40 years? You think a preacher coming out, throwing a few words, going to change it? No. Now, that ain't all there is to the story, but they tell you that. Hey, they probably don't know the doctrine of the book. Probably don't know the truth of this book. Do I continually dwell in sin? Number three, chapter 4, verse 20 says, if a man say, I love God and hate my brother, he's a liar. For he that loves not his brother, whom he has seen, how shall he love him who had not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God loves his brother also. Spiritual brothers. Paul talks about among those. There were some who had said, oh, I love God, but I don't love you. John called him a liar. Wow, that's pretty straight, isn't it? For he loved not his brother he's seen. How can he love God who he's not seen? Remember, we're talking about spiritual markers. How do I conduct myself in light of the Lord's coming? Do I continually dwell in sin? Do I hate my brother? Do I hate my sister? Do I hate everyone? That's not good. There's been times when situation happened. Preacher gets wind of this. Preacher, do you know what so-and-so happened and what to so-and-so and to church and this, that, and the other? Who's going to go do something about it? Well, you know I got to go. I got to put my neck on the block. Yeah. So I go. And I say, well, I'll just tell you what I heard. I'll just tell it straight. There's no sense lying. Just hope they got enough honesty about themselves to be square with me. And usually before I do it, if I do this to you, you know what's coming. You wouldn't lie to me about it, would you, Dave? If I asked you something, you'll tell me straight, won't you? Don't tell me no lie. I've heard too many lies in 40 years, okay? I just want the truth. That's all I want. You lay groundwork like that, you got them spooked, they're afraid to say anything. But then when you do lay it on them, then you do ask the question, whoo. If there's some kind of folks, they'll just say, yeah, preacher, I'll tell you. They got the boldness and audacity to do it. And some people crawfish. Oh, preacher, I can't get it all. Now, you don't really pray about that situation. You know, over there where it says, if a brother have aught with you, you're supposed to go and get right with him before you offer your offering. I've done that in this church. Not for the offering, but I've met a person in this church, in the back, pulled them aside, and said, I heard this, and I want to know if it's true about this problem. Amen. I like to do it in the safety of the church anyway. Amen. So we're supposed to get this right. Man, you don't ever know what's going to happen, but the book says do it. I didn't do it in the flesh like I was wanting to fight or get mad or anything. I just want to know the truth. I mean, when everybody else is talking, you know, you see people whispering, you wonder, hey, are they talking about me? You ever seen that? Some people whispering, looking at you. You know it's about you, right? Anyway, you know what? Most of the time, that's been resolved. It's not bad as it thought it was. And I left situations where I went away going, oh, I was thinking the worst. You ever think the worst when you go in a situation like that? I mean, it's the worst. I mean, I think, boy, we're going to tie up. Somebody's going to be hurt. Somebody's going to be mad. You're going to run them off. You're going to make them all mad at you. And, you know, that may happen. But a lot of the times, when we went away, it was a misunderstanding. Wasn't what I thought. Wasn't what I heard. Some people told a lie. Can you believe that? You think anybody lie? John says that's a marker. I hate my brother. 1 John 1 through 3, chapter 4, 1 through 3, and this is the last one tonight. Look at verse 1 through 3, and we'll close with this one. It's not all of them. Might be some more next week, but tonight will be the last one. 1 John 4 says, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether of God, because many false prophets are gone out in the world. Hereby know we the spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God, and this is the spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even hath already it's in the world. Okay, here's what John was prefacing in the beginning, and the need for this writing was to prepare for the false doctrine that had already, the Gnosticists and Gnostics and other groups that were beginning, and one of their forefront doctrines of those that were threatening the validity of the church was the same spirit of the Pharisees. And what was it? Jesus, you're not God. You don't get on the Pharisees' bad side, tell us you're God, Jesus. I guarantee you, we'll hate you. We'll kill you if you tell us that. That's blasphemy. John said there's those after the resurrection, when the church began, that still come out and said, every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And that spirit of Antichrist. You know anybody that believes like that, or any group of doctrine like that? I do. I've talked to them. You probably have too. We don't believe Jesus is God. That's the spirit of Antichrist. I know everybody's worried about the Antichrist at the end. Christians don't have to worry about the Antichrist then. We've got to worry about him now. And not him, but it. They. Though the person's not here, the spirit is, John says. You deal with it. They dealt with it. We deal with it. And boy, you tell people, hey, Jesus is the Son of God. He is the Savior. He's God in the flesh. He was God in the flesh. He's God with God now. They don't believe that. This is one of the markers. Do I recognize false doctrine? Or do I go along with it? Am I so, you know, we've always heard about the average Baptist. Poor old average. The average Baptist gets put down a lot. But it's often said the average Baptist don't know much Bible doctrine, not like some denominations. And I have to say, to some degree, I believe that's true. To some degree, that's true. I believe as Christians today, part of our fellowships and churches, they don't know, bless their hearts, they don't know no doctrines, they don't know no Bible, they know some verses. They don't know how to recognize false doctrine. And when they're not really grounded and rooted, you know what takes over when you're not grounded and rooted? But we're all trying to get the same place, just in different ways. It's that old good fellowship. Everybody loves everybody. We're all working for the same thing. Goody, goody, two shoes, good stuff, you know. That might be the devil you're putting your arm around. Man, there's only one way to have fellowship, and there's only one way to go to heaven. That's Jesus Christ. And if a person comes into this church that don't believe this doctrine about this Savior we preach about, this Savior that we talked about, that Jesus is the Son of God, that He is God in the flesh, He was God that came, He is the Lord and Savior, He is the only way. You're in the wrong church if you're going to promote something else. That's the doctrine we promote here. That yes, He is God. Yes, He came. He is God. All right? Anybody comes in and try to teach something different? John says, turn them out. Turn them out. Hopefully they'll get saved, come under conviction. But they shouldn't stand here. They shouldn't stand back there. They shouldn't promote that gospel anywhere else. The devil belongs on the street. Now they may slip in. Hopefully they'll get saved. Amen. That'd be great. Come see the error of their way and be born again. That'd be great, wouldn't it? But John says, I want to give you the test of fellowship. The test of fellowship. That's what this is being. Would you stand with me? Ladies, would you come tonight? We're going to bow our heads, if you would, in the spirit.